word, so it especially touches our hearts. We know that you are in the heart-changing business, preparing us, helping us for all these different things that you have designed for us to do in our lives, and also changing hearts so we might have leadership, too, that loves Jesus and directs others to love Jesus by the way they talk, the way they teach, and the way they live. Lord, give us insight today as we look into this passage and study it and try to discover some new things that we can see that you're teaching us about Jesus and change to be more like Jesus ourselves. In your name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Titus chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 5 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. I read from a 1984 version of the NIV Bible. The reason I left you in Crete was you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. As we look at this passage and think about the context that it comes in, we can see that certainly as Titus goes to Crete and faces all these ungodly people, and ungodly people in the church as well, trying to discover men, godly men, to lead these different groups. It must have been a task that he might have felt that was beyond him, almost unfixable in nature. Have you ever faced an unfixable problem? Have you ever bought something that you thought you could fix, and you found out as you started to fix it, you couldn't fix it? Maybe a used car or an old pickup truck. It just seems like you just dump your wallet right into the back bed of this truck. And as you keep going, you discovered it takes more work than you expected, and you had to involve other people in the process of fixing this piece of junk that you bought. Well, it was that way with our house, really. It was a solid house, but it just needed a lot of TLC. And, you know, right away we saw things that we could fix ourselves. The dishwasher was leaking and leaking on the main power box in the basement. So that was the first thing that went. And then we noticed all this carpet that was bad, and we just rolled it up. And, you know, on the second floor, we just threw it out the window. And I thought all of our neighbors probably thought, what kind of people moved into this place? A bunch of hillbillies, you know, they would do that. And but, you know, there were other things that took more than we had. Like, you know, after a while, we found out our house wasn't sitting on a foundation. And I don't know how to jack up a house and put a new foundation under it. It took more time, more expertise, more people, more money than we had that time we had to delay those repairs. You know, after Paul got out of prison in Rome, he went with some of these guys who were his troubleshooters. You know, these guys like Timothy and Silas and Titus, Luke, and others, and they went to this island, 150 miles long and about 40 miles wide, and shared the gospel with people. They evangelized that country. And he says, you know, there's a need for elders in every town. So there were believers in every single town that came to know Christ because of their work there. And but they needed leaders. They needed godly men to lead them. But in the middle of all that, God called Paul to go somewhere else. And so he leaves Titus there to finish the job. You kind of see the unfixable, almost nature without God, of this problem in verse 5. It says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." It would have been easy just to have a popularity contest as you went into each one of these towns and just vote. You know, who wants this guy to be our leader? But you never vote on elders. You appoint elders based upon the qualifications that they have. It's not a popularity contest, but it's based upon the qualifications and their desire that they have to serve God. So certainly, as he looked at all these different towns, 150 miles long, 40 miles wide island, it must have looked like, God, you're giving me a job here that is impossible to accomplish. And we see in 2 Timothy, that was written after Titus, about 2 years after Titus, that Titus is working in Yugoslavia 2 years later. So not only was it a big task, but there's a time limit. You know, you don't have the rest of your life to assign these guys, to be appoint these guys, these godly men, to be leaders of these groups. And you know, the word there for fix is where we get the word for orthopedics. It's like setting a bone. If you fall down and you break your arm, they set that bone. And that's what Paul is telling Titus to do, to go and set this bone in place, fix the problem, and appoint godly men. And they had to do this. While the whole process, while Titus is doing this, he's preaching the word of God. We saw that in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That was the first task that he had to do. The second task he had to do now was discover and appoint godly men to lead these different groups. And they needed godly men in order to fight against false teaching. And that will be talked about in the later section of chapter 1. And to get rid of this typical Christian behavior that was handicapping the church. And Paul had told Titus face-to-face previously what was to be done, and now he puts it in writing. This is in writing for Titus and also for the people who would read this book to see that Titus was actually commissioned and sent there to do this task. Well, the first main job is to appoint elders. And that was the most important thing to do. And Paul gives him a standard to go by. This wasn't Titus's standard that he would use. The same standard that he used in Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's a standard there for qualification for elders in Ephesus as well as Crete. So it stayed the same wherever the gospel was sent. As we look through verses 6 through 9, we're going to come up with four areas to examine in choosing godly elders for the church. Godly elders for the church. First area is to look for elders according to how they lead their families. Look at verse 6. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. The Greek word there is presbyterios, for elders. They are to be blameless, to be above reproach. Not perfect. It's not that they never make a mistake or their kids never get out of line ever, but any accusation against them can be shown to be not true. They're absolutely godly at home. I think that's what verse 6 is really pointing out. You want to choose men who are godly at home. And then it says, the husband of but one wife. Literally a one-woman man. Only married once to one woman. I mean, a man could remarry if his wife died. It's not talking about that. But he's not to be divorced. He's not to have several wives at the same time. Some of our pastors in Africa, that was a big problem they faced there, was to be, they were polygamists. They had one wife, but they had several other wives too. And so that was a big problem our missionaries had to deal with there. The husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man. And this guy has eyes. You know what I'm talking about, guys. He has eyes for one lady, and that's it. One lady is enough for him. And not only that, they have children who believe and they obey. Having children and being married isn't a requirement, but it sure is one of God's measurements that he uses in helping the church determine whether this guy is qualified or not. But the children are to believe. It shows that this guy is capable of teaching his own children to believe and obey. And therefore, that helps us to see that he can also teach the church as well. Well, there's a lot of confusion concerning this word elder. There's other words that are synonyms with the word elder, like overseer or bishop that we're going to run into in the next verse, and another part of the Bible, pastor. They're synonymous. They describe the same office of the church, but they look at different aspects of being an elder. The word elder by itself refers to an older, wise, qualified man who is a leader in the church. A bishop or overseer refers to a guy who is responsible. He's the guy who, it describes the task that he does. He's working. He's a overseer. He's the one who's going to be standing before God and giving an account for those people, according to the book of Hebrews. And then a pastor is also an elder who teaches and shepherds the people and provides main leadership for the way that that church should go and gets involved in a lot of confrontations, but also the good things too. He shepherds the people. And you might think that this way, every pastor is an elder, but not every elder is a pastor in the work that they do. You know, it's just such a complex job, many-sided issue job, that it gives us a lot of synonyms to understand what's going on there. The passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 doesn't mention the word elder. It just starts out and says, you know, the overseer is to be this way. So the way these words are used interchangeably to describe the one office in the church. So the first place that we should look for elders is looking at how they lead their families. The second area is to look for elders who, while they're working, when they're working, because elders have to be hardworking people, who do not act certain ways when they're working. Look at verse 7. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. So episkos is the Greek word for overseer. And these men are not to be just godly at home, but they are also to be godly at work. You know, a new Christian sometimes will say, well, you know, I can do this at home. So I can follow Jesus and I can obey, but boy, when I get around those guys at work, you know, it just somehow goes haywire. So this guy is to be a mature Christian and to be godly at home, but also godly at work. And it says again that he is to be blameless, above reproach in how they treat people as they work. And you know, sometimes it's easier to know when you have to make a decision about something what you don't want rather than what you want. And all the way through these five ways of looking at what you don't want, there's the Greek no or not in front of this term. So the first one is not overbearing. It means not self-willed, not pushing his own way, or not having to have his own way all the time. You know, we're looking for leadership abilities. We're not looking for a dictatorship from this guy. Secondly, he's not quick-tempered. He's not touchy. He's not quick to fly off the handle. He's not quick to lose his temper. He doesn't have a short fuse. If someone said temper is a good thing, it's such a good thing that it's a shame to lose it. Now, you don't want a guy who's an elder who is always losing his temper. Thirdly, not given to drunkenness. He's not addicted to any substance, including wine. And the idea there in the original is he doesn't linger long over it. I wish it would just say, you know, he doesn't drink. That would make it simpler. But it doesn't say that. It says he doesn't linger long over his wine. Fourthly, he's not violent, not a striker, not ready to fight. You know, he doesn't have a fist made all the time and he's ready to go at it. I know people growing up who were like that. You know, we had this little guy on my football team from Hillsdale, and he was like 98 pounds, you know, 5'5", 98 pounds. His name was Clark, and he was always ready to fight. You know, he'd throw the first punch, and then he'd leave. You know, and it started this big brawl. And you don't want the guy, you know, who's going to be leading your church to be that type of guy who's a brawler, always looking to get the first punch in. And the fifth thing, not pursuing dishonest gain, not greedy for money or how to get it. You know, sometimes in choosing, making good choices, there are a lot of choices, good choices to make. And, you know, we went to look at a car this week. And, you know, there's a lot of cars sitting in the parking lot of the used car dealership. And we just had to have some ideas going in there. Hey, we don't want a black car. You can never keep a black car or a white car clean. I've done it. I've tried it. This is from experience. I'm just saying this. You don't want a black interior, you know, because it's hot, and I don't like being hot. And, you know, I don't want to buy anything that doesn't say Chevy on the hood either. Just my personal opinion. It's not in the Bible, but, you know, I'm not going to say that, you know. You have to have certain things, you know, when you're making a decision that you're looking for. You don't want that because of experience that you've had. You know, and it helps us when we're looking for elders who at work do not act in certain ways. You definitely do not want this guy to serve as leader of your church if he's going to be like this. Especially, you want to kind of, you know, tests them when they know that no one is watching them. Nobody sees what's going on. The third area to examine is to look for elders who do act in certain ways as they're working. I know the word there is not elder, it's overseer, but I know also that that's a synonym, and it's always talking about eldership, overseers, pastors, bishops in these passages. Six things that should catch our eye when we watch how they work and their attitudes they have towards life. We should notice all the positive things they do. You know, an elder should be a guy who is plus, bringing people, not expelling people. I mean, it's okay to be like, perfectly theologically in everything you do, but if you and one other person is the only people in your church, it gets kind of lonely after a while. You have to learn to work with people so they don't run away first time you talk to them. First of all, be hospitable, a lover of hospitality, a lover of strangers or anything that is different. Secondly, he loves what is good, and he checks his motives to see if they are right all the time. He has a good heart and surrounds himself with good things. Watch his life, good people, good books. What's he listening to? Good music, and all kinds of other good things. Thirdly, he's self-controlled, sensible, reasonable. Fourthly, he's upright, he's just. He's a man of integrity who keeps his word. He can't just make good promises. Yeah, I'll do that. I'm going to do that. And after 2 years or so, you find out the guy never keeps his promises. I mean, it doesn't work that way. If you're going to promise something to someone, then you should keep your promise or not make the promise. He is holy. And the idea there is unstained, different because of the grace of God. And sixthly, he is disciplined, he is self-controlled, having dominion or possession over himself. You know, God used COVID to teach me a lot of things and taught me that, every part of your life he's going to use to bring you to somebody who needs to know Jesus. You're going to get to talk to them, so you better be ready. But he's also going to teach you something personal about your life. And before I got COVID, I wasn't very much in control of different areas of my life. And, we were sick for a long time, and it was pretty hard. But now, every morning when I get up, I jump on the scales. And every night before I go to bed, I jump on the scales. And I'm watching how much I put on that spoon and I stick it in my mouth. And I'm watching how many miles I walk every day. And I'm considering my habits. Is it something that's really making me more fit so that I can be a better servant of God and stay healthy? You can't be much of a servant of God. It's kind of like a football player. You got to be available. If you're never available to play on the football team, you're never on the field, then you can't be much help to your team. And I have to stay available. I have to be healthy so that I can be with God's people. So we have dominion over our lives like never before. I don't want to do it again, but I'm thankful for it. So we should look for elders who have these not just negative traits that we don't want and be aware of, but we should look for elders who also have these positive traits about them. And the fourth area we find in verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. The last thing that we want to do as leaders in a church is to appoint a man who is a false teacher to be an elder. I mean, that would really be the pits. You appoint this guy who is teaching bad things about Jesus, bad things about the Bible, to be the next leader. He has to hold firmly to sound doctrine, because God's word is faithful. The guy who teaches God's word has to be faithful. He's going to have two ministries, according to verse 9. Building up the church with sound doctrine and confronting false teachers who oppose sound doctrine. So both a positive and negative ministry he'll have. You know, if there's a segment of our society that understands the need for qualified leaders, it's our military. From the moment a new batch of wide-eyed recruits steps off the bus at the training center, the instructors begin identifying leaders. They make their choices as they watch these men, the way they act. Because these guys in the military know that when the bullets start flying and the missiles explode, others' lives will depend upon capable leadership. Unqualified leaders get warriors killed. Qualified leaders accomplish their mission. It's as simple as that. So we have to look for elders among men who have it together doctrinally. We have to look for elders according to how they lead spiritually their families. We have to look for elders who at work absolutely do not have certain qualities that the Bible points out. And we also have to watch how these guys work so we can see that they have the positive examples, the positive characteristics that we want as well. Well, Paul and Titus certainly had a big job to fix the church in Crete, didn't they? A big job. Without God's help, it was not possible. Not possible to appoint and get to know all those guys and get them in leadership, and still in 2 years' time get somewhere else. How about you? Is there something in your life that needs fixing? Is there something that you think, Pastor, that's just beyond me? That's something that's just too big. Even God can't fix that. You ever think that? Even God can't fix that problem I've got in my life. You know what? God and His Word says differently. We are to put these things in God's hand and trust Him, and He will give us the strength and the wisdom to fix even the unfixable things, things that we think are unfixable. Because He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there's nothing greater than He is. So as you think about maybe something in your life today that needs fixing, that needs repaired, don't put it off. Whatever that is, it's preventing you from being all you can be for Jesus, and that's what our goal should be for every one of us, to be just like Jesus, as much as we can be. Will you do that for me today? You think, take 5 minutes this afternoon and think about something that needs fixed in your life. You raise your hand if you do that for me this afternoon. Take 5 minutes and say, God, You show me something that needs fixed, and I'll work with You. I will study Your word. I will pray about this, and we'll work together, God, in order to have Your will accomplished in my life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for the privilege it is to study Your awesome, inerrant word, and to see how much, again, You love us and teach us the right things so that we can do what's necessary for You. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.